And let's pray. You have heard the requests that have been verbally shared, Lord, but you also know the requests that are in our hearts. You know our personal lives, our needs. You know us through and through. And since you know us, Lord, we pray that you would help us in our need, because we are needy people. We may have the stuff we need, but there's a lot of other need factors. There's spiritual need, emotional need. There's physical need. So, Lord, we submit these to you and ask that in Jesus' name you would meet them. Help those who are grieving, like Idira, Lord, whose grandfather passed away, and for the family of this man who died in an avalanche, and for all of those who are grieving for the loss of loved ones. We just pray you would minister to them. Give them the hope that is only found in the gospel, the hope of eternal reunion with those that we love that loved you. Help us, Lord, to fix our heart on the eternal things. That's hard because we live in this world, and this world demands from us so much attention. It distracts us from so many things. Help us, Lord, to be focused on you, even though everything around us seems like it's up in the air. Whether it's Nigeria with terrorist attacks or Kenya, whether it's the Middle East with warfare and ISIS doing horrible things that we see in the front headlines every day. Lord, we just ask that you would give people the sensibility and the calmness and the confidence to face evil and to stand against it and to serve you in spite of all that is happening, to serve you. In our personal lives, Lord, in our families, some of our family members are fighting with you, Lord. They're not believing in you, or they're living in a way that is different than what you would have them live. We just pray that you would help us, Lord, to be a light in our families, a light of encouragement, not criticism and not judgment, but a light of encouragement and a light of exposing people to the Word of God and the love of God as expressed through Jesus Christ in what he did on the cross. He's willing to forgive us of sin. He's willing to have a relationship with us. And he's willing to establish an intimacy with each person if they would just open their hearts. So let us open our hearts, Lord, to you. Even as we're sitting here this morning in church, we still could be hard-hearted. We still could be unbelieving. So, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, even if we've known you for many years. Open our hearts. For those who are ailing with physical ailments, we've mentioned two or three people that have fallen, that you would just be with them. For those who are ailing with things like MS, like our sister Margaret and Kathy, we just pray that you would encourage them in their souls, even though their bodies, Lord, are wasting away. We pray that you would encourage them and give them spiritual renewal, so that even though they may see their bodies deteriorating, that they would continue to be encouraged by you. I think of Nathaniel Daggett, Lord, who has always been bedridden for something like 20 years now. Just ask in Jesus' name you would be with all of those who suffer in this way. And for those of us, Lord, who are reasonably healthy, give us strength, give us ability, understanding how to share love, concern, compassion with those around us. Forgive us for our short-temperedness. Forgive us for our criticisms, our judgments. Help us to be more like you in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. Take out your sermon notes and follow along. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ is talking about here in this passage material need and the priorities of material need. My wife and I have seen God provide for us and six children through 30-some years of marriage, and he provides. But you have to learn how to trust in the provision of God. I was telling Karen Lafferty, who wrote the song Seek Ye First, who's here with us this morning, because Rick is doing a funeral with his family down in Oklahoma, I believe. Texas, or where was it? Where is Rick? Oh, yeah, where did he go? Oklahoma, yeah. I knew it was one of those places, one of those flat places. Anyway, so Karen's here, and I was telling her, I happen to be in the passage that you wrote the song about. So it's really interesting, by the way. Because there's some correlating support with this, because she went into ministry when she was young. How old were you when you went into 23? When she decided to get married to God. And there's the ring. She was waiting for God to provide for her, and she wrote this song. Apparently, she went into church that day, and somebody was teaching on this passage, and it just came to her. God downloaded a song into her head, and she wrote the song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. And everybody knows this song. Even if you don't know Karen, you know the song, because the words are from Jesus, right? So we're going to see some examples of this, the issue of how God provides. Karen has told me before, because she's here in Santa Fe. She grew up in Alamogordo, right? And she's New Mexican. But she was involved in the Jesus movement way back in the 60s and really saw God do a lot of cool things. And God provided for her needs in this little song that she did. He just provided for her. And he continues to provide for her through this song. Now, you say, well, what about me? Well, God can provide for you too. How does he do it? He does it in funny little ways, like a little song. And it's a neat thing. So we're going to look at this priority of need. In Santa Fe, in New Mexico, we have a real problem with economy. The states around us are booming. There's a lot of industry and stuff and entrepreneurialism happening in Texas, Colorado, Arizona, etc. And for some reason, we're having trouble here in New Mexico about this. I, having been born and raised here, think that some of it has to do with some false religious notion that it's okay to just be, you know, barely scraping by. And in some of the religious teaching that I was raised with, it was more spiritual to be poor and barely making it than to actually do well. And let me say that that's not what Jesus taught. He's teaching something different here, and I'll try to show you in this. Okay, you say, what are you talking about, Jimmy? I'm talking about the fact that poverty is not something that is spiritual, but poverty isn't wrong either. It's an issue of need and abundance and prosperity and business and money and all of these things that drive today's culture. And it's not just today, it was going on in the times of Jesus too. So let's look into this. Earthly wealth is temporal, but heavenly wealth is eternal. Earthly wealth is something that does not last. Heavenly wealth lasts forever. I'll try to show you some things about this. Jesus points out how our devotion to God can be hindered by the things of the world, focusing on these things rather than the things of God. The things of life, many times they distract us from focusing on Him. And Jesus is going to teach us how to stay focused on Him and see that how God, through this focusing on Him, provides for our needs if we just get the picture here. Jesus speaks three choices here in this passage that we have to make in this world. The choice between storing up treasures in heaven versus storing up wealth on earth. The choice between living in light or living in darkness. And the choice between serving God or serving money. Making the correct choices in these matters relates to one of the greatest challenges for Christians. How are we to live in this world, like Jesus said in John chapter 17, and not be of the world? To be in the world, but not be of the world. How to use the stuff and the things of the world, but not to be so attached to it that we make that our idol. So, Jesus teaches here. Now, the reason I use this series, and I'm calling it a philosophy to live by, is because the Greeks, Socrates and Aristotle and Plato, had already lived. And philosophies of man are good to a certain extent, but philosophy that comes from the Lord is how you should live life. If you listen to Jesus and you put into practice what he's teaching you, your life will go better. If you don't listen to him, he'll say this at the end of this teaching episode in the what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He'll say, the man who actually listens to what I'm teaching and puts it into practice is like a wise man. And the man who doesn't put it into practice is a fool. And the reason that he's saying that is because we have this propensity to kind of ignore spiritual teaching as if it has no bearing on today's world. People tell me all the time, God doesn't pay my bills. And I challenge that because God does pay your bills. Everything that is economical on earth, everything, every industry, even aerospace, even the computer age, it all comes from the resources that God put on earth when he made it. We have mined the minerals that we use to make steel and titanium and aluminum and gold and silver, and the clothes on your back, the food that you eat, the buildings that you put over your head, it all comes from the earth that God gave to us. Now, he gives us wisdom to be able to go out there and figure out what to do with this stuff. And that's a neat thing. But it comes from him ultimately. Without him, we wouldn't have anything. Okay, so when he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, why not? Shouldn't I? He's not saying not to plan, not to have clothes in your closet, not to have an extra pair of shoes or a jacket for winter. What he's actually saying here is, don't make this the focus of life, the whole purpose of life, the rat race. Work to make money, to buy stuff, to eat, to go to sleep, to get up, to work, to make money, to buy stuff, to eat, to go to sleep, to buy stuff. That's the rat race. It's like you've ever seen the little hamster in the wheel running, 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 running. That's us. If that's all life is, then that's all you get out of life. And it's a vanity, says King Solomon. It's a vanity at the end. He says, don't do this because moths and vermin destroy that kind of treasure. I think one of the greatest historical pictures of this are the Great Pyramids in Egypt, where the pharaohs stored up this huge tomb and put gold and boats and slaves and animals and mummies with them. But it all stayed here, right? And the thieves did break in and steal. Even when they got into King Tut's tomb, remember King Tut? What they had found is that the robbers got there first. Some ancient robber found a way to get in there and steal it all. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So what is he asking us to do? He's asking us to prioritize. Is what is on earth more important to you than what is in heaven? A lot of people think that way. That's why people say things like, one little kid told my wife on the school bus, my dad doesn't go to church because he says, I got everything that I have because I did it myself. And if you think that, then that's the way you'll live. You'll think there's no room for God in your life. There's no room for religious stuff. In the Hispanic world, in Spanish, they say, la religión es para las mujeres. You know what I just said? Those of you who know tongues, you can interpret that. What does it mean? The religion is for men, for women, rather. That religion is for women. That was a philosophy in the Latin world, that the religion is for women. And I'm here to tell you, and I think Jesus is here to tell you this, oh no, it is not true at all. You need to focus on God, because if you focus just on the things of this earth, that's all you'll get. I'm going to show you something here. Your focus is your priority. What you decide is important is what you put your time, your energy, your life into. That's your priority. Focus. And the question is, what do you focus on in life? Jesus then sandwiches this teaching between his teachings about money and wealth. And it sounds like this doesn't make any sense because he says the eye is a lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So what's he talking about here? Why does he switch gears here and talk about the eye and light and darkness? What's he talking about? He's talking about priority, what you're paying attention to. In the Jewish world, the Greek word here for healthy implies generosity, and the Greek word for unhealthy implies stinginess. So in the Jewish mindset, a man or a woman who was focused on just stuff, just like Imelda Marcos, 100 million shoes in the closet, or whatever it is. If you just focus on stuff, then you're stingy, self-absorbed, and your life is only about that. You're not generous. You're not open-handed. You don't care about the poor. Luke chapter 16 talks about a man who was so rich, there was a poor guy begging on his doorstep, but he fed his dogs better than he fed the poor man. Interesting, don't you think? What you decide to focus on becomes your priority. If your eye is healthy, that is Jesus saying, if your priority is right concerning wealth, then your whole life will be full of light. If you use earthly wealth to accumulate spiritual wealth, you'll have the priority correct. And I'll try to show you this. But if you're stingy, self-absorbed, life's just about me, what I need, what I want, nobody gives me anything, I get it for myself, then your whole life will be full of darkness because you'll just be obsessed with living life to eat, to work, to eat, to work, to make stuff, and that's it. And it's a sad thing when I meet people that are this way. It's very sad because all that's important to them is what they make. Jesus later on teaches more about this when he talks about a man who made all kinds of stuff, and the man says to himself, I'm just going to store it all up. And you know what it says? It says this. Jesus taught this, not me. Jesus said, "You fool, tonight your life will be required of you. And then what will happen with all of the stuff that you accumulated?" So you need to have a plan. What you're devoted to is who you serve. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, is Jesus saying, therefore, you need to just, you know, do God thing and forget about money? That's not what he's saying. What he's doing here is showing us priority. You still need to have money to survive on earth. You still need to use earthly wealth and earthly material to do the things of God. I was telling a man that's actually been real helpful to the ministry here that it has been my experience for years and years and years of ministry in church that it is the people that pay attention to detail, that plan, that save, that work hard and diligently, that have extra money to share with the ministry. They're the ones that actually support the ministry. People always try to get, they'll do a dinner, let's get all the rich people. Why? Because they're responsible, hardworking, entrepreneurial. Why do we get them together? Because we know they have extra. And we think that, you know, they're going to help us support. Well, the question is, why are they well-to-do? Many of them aren't well-to-do only because they're stingy and selfish. As a matter of fact, I have found the opposite. I have found that many well-to-do people are very generous. And that might be why they're well-to-do, because they're open-handed like God is. And God says, okay, here's a person I can trust. I'm going to give him or her more. Because when I give to them, they give to others. When I support them, they support others. So I'm going to give them more. I heard one really, really rich man way back when I was a young minister, and he was well-known. I forget his name now, which is cool. I don't even remember who he was. But he spoke at this Bible school I was at, and he says, God gave to me, and I had this shovel. He goes, I would shovel it out, and I noticed that God had a bigger shovel than me. So he understood the principle of God providing, and that wealth and prosperity isn't for you, it is for others. It's so that you can serve God's purpose on earth by serving others. And I'm here to tell you that many, many of the things that we have done at Grace, we are well known for being very generous in our benevolence ministry. As a matter of fact, we're looking for some volunteers to help me with the benevolence ministry because I don't have time to meet with everybody. So we're looking for about three couples, and we'll rotate this. So you'll meet with people after church. You'll assess their need. You'll find out what's going on with their life. You'll pray with them, and then you'll submit the needs to the benevolence committee, and we'll go about it that way. We'll do a little bit more organization in it because I'm too soft-hearted. Okay, I'll just give everything away. So you gotta let somebody else do it. So Jesus is saying you need to, if you're devoted just to your stuff, that's going to be your God. If money is the center of your life, then that's going to be your God. The question is, how are you serving God? Because too few Christians actually serve the Lord. What exactly, specifically, are you doing to serve God? There's no shortage of work to do for God. There's poor to feed. There's children in Sunday school to teach. There are sick in the hospitals to visit. There are Bible studies to lead. There are fervent intercessory prayers to be prayed. There is hospitality to be shown. There's a cup of cold water to be given to a thirsty soul. There are millions of unsaved souls to reach out to, etc., etc., etc. If someone asks you right now, how exactly do you serve God, could you answer? If so, then you're storing yourself up treasure in heaven. And if not, you're striving for only that which will perish. Because the things that we do in this life, the things that will count, are the things that go on forever. In Acts, there was a man who was a centurion. He was the first non-Jew to receive the Holy Spirit. And he received the Holy Spirit from the Apostle Peter. Okay, now watch what happens. He's praying because the Bible says he was a devout man. That means he was not a Jew, but he had converted to believing in the one true unseen God. And it says that he prayed and he gave alms. That means he gave funding. He was a centurion. That means he had over 1,000 people under him and their families. He was a centurion. And he was well-to-do, but he was devout to God. And he prayed, and the angel appeared to him. And an angel told him, Cornelius, your gifts to the poor and your prayers have gone up as a memorial before God. Therefore, send to Joppa for Peter. and he will tell you what to do. So what was it that I'm pointing out here? This man knew how to manage the prosperity that had come into his life. He knew how to do something with it. He prayed to God regularly. He was devoted to serving God. And he understood that God has prospered me, therefore I have a responsibility. I have people that work for me. They have families. I need to take charge of their needs. I need to oversee. I'm an employer in that sense. So he understood how to use worldly wealth to create spiritual wealth. So way back in the beginning of this sermon when Jesus said, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. I have a question for you. How do you store treasure in heaven? How? By using earthly wealth to help people, by helping the poor, by supporting the ministry, by doing things with what God gives you to be helpful to people. God sees that. Write down Matthew 25 and read that, because in the final judgment, when we stand in front of the Lord, you know what it says? Jesus said that, blessed are you, for you gave water to me when I was thirsty. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you ministered to me. So it's what we do with what we have that God notices. Now, if he notices from heaven that we are self-absorbed and everything that we have is just about me, 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 and that's today's world philosophy, it's all about you, baby. It's all about you. It's not all about you. That is not what life is about. Life is about other people. Life is about helping people. Life is about sacrifice and giving and providing. When you get married and you say, I'm going to get married, I'm going to have kids, guess what? That means now you're going to have to serve those kids. It starts with changing their diapers. It's all the way to helping them through school, helping them learn how to ride bike. It's service. That's what it's all about. That's what life's about, service. It's not about you. It's about others. Now, anxiety, stress, worry, those are buzzwords in today's culture, aren't they? I'm so stressed. And there's a whole industry about how to deal with anxiety and stress, right? And people spend billions of dollars on how to deal about anxiety and stress. And they go see counselors and psychiatrists and et cetera, et cetera. Look what happens. Anxiety, stress, and worry choke spiritual growth. You cannot grow. You cannot grow when you're stressed out, when you're worried, when you're anxious. You can't grow. Why not? Because anxiety, stress, and worry and all of the things like it choke spiritual growth. Remember the parable of the seed where Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, the word of God? It falls on good soil, it falls on rocky soil, it falls on weeds. When it falls on the thorny soil, it grows up and the thorns choke it. The worries and the riches of life choke it. Now, what do we do? This is what Jesus says. These are not my words. Jesus said this. Therefore, I, God in the flesh, I'm telling you something about life, you guys. This is what I'm telling you. Don't worry. Easier said than done, isn't it? How many of you are worry warts? Don't raise your hand. If you're worry wart, this sermon is for you. He says, stop worrying about your life. Well, what do you mean, don't worry? Don't worry, be happy? Is that what this means? Don't worry, be happy. I mean, is that all it means? Just don't worry. And don't concern yourself about making a living. Don't concern yourself about going to school, working hard, investing, planning. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying priority. Don't be so worried about life that you can't do anything. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or about your body, what you will wear. Because is not life more important than food and the body more than clothes? What he's saying here is put the priority first. Stop worrying about all of this stuff because God's going to take care of it. If you worry, it'll choke you. It'll paralyze you. I have actually met some people that are afraid to get out there and get going because they're worried about what might happen if they go out there. The Bible says in Proverbs, Solomon the king wrote this, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the street. You know what that implies? He's so lazy that he's afraid to go out because if he goes out, a lion might eat him, so he doesn't do anything. He stays home, he or she. So we need to get past this thing and we need to realize, okay, yeah, going out there, doing something, it's risky. I might lose. I might not get the job. I might get rejected. I might not get accepted. So it's okay. God directs all of that. He directs you to the place where you need to be. Now watch. Humans are the only creatures that worry about need. Birds don't. The gophers don't. The insects don't. Nothing worries about need, but we do. We worry about it. We get stressed out about it, and we die from it. As a matter of fact, we now know that anxiety and stress, instead of helping you to do better, what do? They shorten your life. We ask any doctor, they'll tell you stress. They always tell you this when you have like high blood pressure or heart disease, or they say you got to get away from stress. It's like, oh, great. Well, now you just told me I have heart disease, so now I'm really stressed out. I'm going to die of a heart attack. Yep, you're going to die. Stop worrying. If you stop worrying, your life goes better. Jesus said, who of you can add 1 second to his life by worrying? He does something really cool here. Look at the birds of the air. What is Jesus saying? Look at a creature as small as a bird. It's really cool. My wife and I have gotten into watching birds. Birds are great. Man, they're colorful. They have songs. They all do different things. They all eat different things. Some eat nectar out of flowers like hummingbirds. They put their little beak in there. Some eat seeds, special seeds. God has designed birds in different ways, and each bird does a different thing. On the beach, there's certain birds that have these long beaks that get down to this certain crustacean. It's amazing how God has provided for the birds. And he's saying, look at them. They don't sow, they don't reap or store away into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. That is to say, look, you guys, you worry and you stress about everything that you need. Look at the birds. God feeds them. He takes care of them. He's got all kinds of stuff out there for them. Yeah, they don't survive on your bird feeder, okay? They survive on the feed that God puts out there for them. Aren't you more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? See this? We're the only ones that worry, and Jesus is telling us not to worry because we worry. And he has to repeat this and repeat this time and time again. Why do you worry? You need to be content with the simplicity of God's provision. Simplicity. Some of us aren't content because we want more than what we've got. We want more and more and more, and we're not content with simplicity. If you talk to sister here from Nigeria, if you were to compare the poor people in America with the people from Nigeria, the quote-unquote poor people in America are actually quite well-to-do compared to the average people in Nigeria. I would bet that. I'd bet money on that, right? Because I watch lots of programs, and I'm a historian, and I study, and I see I've gone down to Mexico. I'm telling you, we, even the poor in America, are very well-to-do. Be content with simplicity. I mean, how many shoes do you need, Imelda? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? He now points to flowers. He's teaching outside. He doesn't even need a building to teach in. The church isn't a building. The church is people. He's out there and he's teaching and he sees flowers in the field. He says, look, they don't labor. They don't spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, the greatest king and the richest king Israel had ever had. So rich, the Bible says this, when God told him, I'm going to give you wisdom since you asked for it, but I'm also going to give you wealth. Since you didn't ask for money, I'm going to give you a ton of money. I'm going to give you more money than anyone has ever had. And he says, not even Solomon in all of his richness was dressed like one of these. That means that Solomon was a dresser. And that means also that when God looked at how Solomon dressed, he's like, yeah, all right, the daisy looks better than you. A daisy. I mean, you look at the flowers and they're just amazing beauty, aren't they? Now they have done some neat stuff. They look at them with infrared and there's certain colors that certain birds see in that flower or bees will see in that flower. God's amazing the way he does stuff. And Jesus is saying, look at flowers. They're dressed better than you. We have a real problem in humanity. God told Samuel, the prophet, when he was looking for a new king to anoint because King Saul had become wicked, Samuel went to Jesse, who had a bunch of sons, and it says this. He saw the oldest son. He was tall. He was handsome. He was strong. He goes, this is the guy. And God says, nope, not him. Then he went down the line through 7 sons. This is the guy. This is the guy. And then there was nobody. And he goes, is there anyone else? He goes, there's one more son. He's out taking care of sheep. You don't want him. Bring him. And you know what God told Samuel? He says, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. We're really concerned about how we look, and we make judgments about how people look on the outside. We see somebody and they're a little overweight and boom, we make a judgment. Or they're short and they make a judgment. Or they're tall and we make a judgment. Or they're whatever. We make judgments about what we see, about how people look. But let me tell you that if you look inside of people, if that's what they're really like. What they look like on the outside is often not what's in the inside. Some of the really nicest looking people I've ever met are some of the most stingy, mean, awful people I've ever met. And some of the ugliest, if there's such a thing, people I've met are some of the most beautiful people I've ever met. I don't know if you've experienced that too. He goes, if that's how God clothes the grass, how much, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more are you, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? That is to say, you worry about these physical needs, food and clothing and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear. He goes, God takes care of that. He'll take care of it. People had told us, you can't have a bunch of kids in today's world. We had six. We had eight total, two miscarriages. You won't be able to afford anything. True, we couldn't afford anything. There's no way. We didn't have the funding to afford six kids. No way. But God provided for it. And of the six kids, five are still here on earth. They're all doing fine. God provided for us. They went to school. They have their places, and they're going forward. No problem. Neat. Devotion to God does pay the bills. It does. You think that I don't need God because he doesn't pay the bills. You're wrong. You need to put God first. When you put God first, he takes care of everything else. So don't worry. He says it again. Don't worry. Why? Because we're worry warts. We worry, we stress, we even say that about ourselves. I'm all stressed out today. Why are you stressed? When you're stressed and you're worrying and you're all anxious, you need to ask yourself, why am I at this place where I'm stressed and worried and upset? Why? What brought me here? Why aren't I trusting in God? Why aren't I trusting in his ability to provide? What is it that I'm not getting here that I find myself always worrying and stressing about everything? Maybe it's because you're not listening. Maybe it's because you're not being devoted to him. Maybe it's because when God looks at you, he sees that you're just worried about stuff and not about the important priority of God first. God is first. Now, you're doing a good thing by being in a Bible-believing church today. That's a good thing. But keep it up. You have to do it every day. Every day you should stop and ask the Lord, okay, Lord, today I'm going to get up out of bed. I need to ask your help today. I need to have you be with me as I deal with this thing at work or this thing in my family or this thing in my personal life. Stop worrying. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? In those categories are all of the things that encompass life. Fellowship, who I hang out with, social, you know, interaction, drinking, what we eat, what we wear, how we look, how we appear to other people. Stop worrying about this, Jesus said. Did you know that Jesus looked so common, let's put it that way, that when they tried to get him and arrest him, he would melt away into the crowd and he'd just look like an average person. Why? He wasn't worried about what he looked like on the outside, but he was the most powerful human being that ever lived because his devotion to the Father was so complete that spiritual power came out of him everywhere he went because he was so devoted to God. It'd be amazing if each Christian would just stop and say, you know what? I'm just going to devote myself to God. Let's see what he does through that. Let's see what happens when I just surrender my life, my plans, and I devote myself to him. Let's see what he does. Stop worrying about how what so-and-so thinks about me or how I project this image here or there. He says this, pagans run after these things. Notice, run after. What's a pagan? The Bible word for pagan means somebody who has no belief in God. They're not only atheistic, they're idolatrous. They don't care about God. Everything in their life is driven by what they see and what they live for, and that's it. They run after this. They run after wealth and money and fame and fortune, and that is their life and that is their God. They have made that their God. Says he's speaking to his disciples. He's saying, look, don't be like that. Run after your heavenly Father. He knows you need this stuff. He knows you need clothing. He feeds birds. He'll feed you. He knows you need housing. He knows it all. Now, some of us probably ought to lower our expectations a few notches. Maybe you need to get out of that house that cost you way more than you can afford, right? Some of us think, we think that we want this, we want that, and we find ourselves working to pay out a debt that we can't pay. Because the Bible teaches this, that the debtor is what?
Slave
to what? The lender. You're a slave to the lender. So if you put yourself in unreasonable debt, then you're in trouble. Get out of it. Start listening to what the Bible says about finance. Take the course that we offer here called Doing Money God's Way by Crown Financial Ministry. It's really good stuff, okay? Now, attention to daily life secures tomorrow's need. When you pay attention to what's important, to God, to my relationship with Christ, to my relationship with the Bible, to studying His Word, to fellowshipping, to being with His people. Yeah, I don't have time to go to church because I got to go. You do have time for church. The issue is, why haven't you made the priority of church and fellowship important in your life? It reveals something of you if you say, I don't have time for God stuff. Yeah, when I get a little extra time, I'll serve God. Or I'll work all of my life and then I'll serve God. I have a news flash for you. If you don't serve God when you're working, you won't serve God when you're retired. You've got to serve Him in the midst of life all the time. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Well, what's Jesus telling us? What's important? Jesus is telling us, God has been saying this from the get-go since Genesis. What did He say in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other God before me. Why is He saying that? Is it because He's egotistical? Not at all. He's putting priorities right. We have to put God first. All these things will be given to you as well. He's not saying that He won't provide for you. He's not saying that it's wrong to provide. As a matter of fact, it says this. It says, it's not unlawful to be rich. It's not unlawful to work hard for a living. In fact, we're told that we must provide for ourselves and our relatives. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy, write this one down, 1 Timothy 5, 7 through 8. He says this, give the people this instruction so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul told the Thessalonians to warn those who are lazy, 1 Thessalonians 5. And we are also told that everything God created is good, and He richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. So working hard for a living, enjoying what God has given, is commendable. The problem occurs when we make that more important than seeking God. It's really important that we understand this concept of getting out there, doing something with your life. God will bless you. That was called the Puritan work ethic. The Puritan work ethic is, I'm going to come, I'm going to worship God, I'm going to work hard, and God is going to bless me. There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's when you start worshiping the stuff that you get, and you make that more important than God. That's a huge problem. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. He says it again. 3 or 4 times He has said, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's not saying not to plan. He's not saying not to strategize. He's saying every day has its own trouble set, meaning prioritize God in today's life. Take care of your relationship with God now, because tomorrow you may not even be here. Pay attention to now, and you know what happens? Is when you pay attention to now, and you serve God, and you devote yourself to God, tomorrow will take care of itself. It will. You may not think so, but it's true. Let's read these scriptures together. Luke 8. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They don't mature. You get this? Here's another one. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So again, the Bible doesn't tell us not to plan. Indeed, it tells us the opposite. We should plan. And diligent means those who pay attention to detail, those who go to school, work hard, study, do all the things you're supposed to do. Why? Because it does lead to profit. The Bible says in another place, all hard work is profitable. All hard work. Have you ever noticed that when somebody rents a place, they thrash it, but when they own it, they take care of it? Have you ever noticed that? Why is that? Fourth, because when you take care of a place, it's more valuable when you decide to get rid of the place and you decide to liquidate it. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up food in the summer. So the Bible again points us to a creature. Look at this little tiny insect. It stores up food. Why? Because that's what you're supposed to do. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. If you have no plan, you'll have nothing for tomorrow. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. When you make money your God, you won't like God. That's why Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. They hated Jesus. Why? Because of what he was telling them. You know what he was telling them to do? You know what Jesus was in essence telling them to do? Open your wallet. Nothing in there. Open your wallet. Give. I tell you, make friends for yourselves. Let's read this one together. Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in a little is dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? This is to say again that when God looks at humanity, he sees, can I trust this guy here with stuff? Let me give him some stuff and see what he does. Oh, he thrashed it. I'm not going to give him any more stuff. I'm going to give it to this guy over here because this guy, look what he does. He employs people. He supports his family. He helps his friends. He helps the church. Okay, I'm going to give him more. God does that. We do that, right? How many of you keep on giving money into a black hole? Doesn't work real good, does it? Let's stand and read this together. Now, when it says here, command those who are rich, I said to the first service this. This doesn't mean Donald Trump, okay? Because I just pointed out, we have somebody from Nigeria. I'm glad she's here. In third world countries, that is the countries that are not as industrialized and economically up as the so-called first world countries. I never knew what that meant, by the way. Because are we better than them or something? Not at all. The very poor in this country are as well-to-do as some of the well-to-do in the poorer countries of this world. So this is for all of us, not just for those. You may think, oh, those who are rich, not me. You. Let's read it. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So once again, the Bible tells us something. How do I build up spiritual treasure? By using earthly treasure to help people. First, me and my family and my extended family, and then my friends, my neighbors, my nation, my world. You see this? We're going to be very surprised when we stand in front of God when he judges what we have done with the stuff that he gave us. We're going to be surprised. There's this one scripture in Timothy. In James. Woe unto you, wealthy, for you held back the wages of the workmen. Therefore, the wealth that you have hoarded for yourself will burn your flesh with fire. Isn't that weird? That's a scary thought. That means that God's looking. He is watching. He's watching us. What you do with your stuff, your life, your time, your money. Not just the rich, by the way. All of you. All of us. All of us. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you teach us that you can provide for us. Help us not to lose perspective and look at what you provide as our God, but to look to the one that provided us the stuff that we have as God. You are more important than stuff, and people are more important than things. Help us, Lord, to get the priority straight. You are God. People are so important that you sent your son to die for them. We must prioritize things accordingly. Forgive us for being selfish. Forgive us for being worrywarts. Help us to trust you. Help us to look for opportunity and to expect the blessing of God so that we may bless you and others. In Jesus' name, amen.